we're talking about today, and all three of the readings that we have today, from the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospel, all four, I should say, and even the responsive reading, is talking about the believer's life in this world. That we have a unique situation, and that we have dual citizenship. And, you know, in the United States, you might talk to somebody that might be from Australia, might be from Great Britain. There are several countries that allow, where the United States allows, that you can have dual citizenship. And so somebody might be a citizen of the United States, and they might be a citizen of Australia. And so that means that when you are in Australia, you have all the rights of a citizen of Australia. But when you're in the United States, they really don't care what you can or cannot do in Australia. Now you're under the laws of the United States. Well, in this room, we're the same thing. We have dual citizenship. We are citizens of this world, and we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? And each citizenship brings with it its own responsibilities. And the trick, if you want to call it a trick, it's what each of us are faced with, is how we live as a believer in this world and how we live in this world as a believer. Okay? Now, there are several ways that people have accomplished this. And the first way that we want to talk about is something that Jesus was talking about in the gospel. And it says here in verse 30 of Mark chapter 9, and when they went out from thence, they passed through Galilee, and he did not want any man to know about him. At this point, Jesus has drawn in his outreach. Now he's just dealing primarily with his disciples. He's teaching them that, hey, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be punished, I'm going to be persecuted, I am going to, and then ultimately I'm going to die. But I'm going to be back on the third day. And so Jesus understood that the crowds would not comprehend that. Unfortunately, neither did his disciples. They just had no concept. Last week, the gospel message was about when Jesus taught this to Peter. He asked, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus goes on to say how he's going to be arrested and he's going to go through all this and he's going to die. And Peter takes him aside. Far be it from you, Lord. You know, this is never going to happen. And Jesus, the guy who just got through saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, well and good, Peter, because man hasn't revealed this to you. God has revealed this to you. That is wonderful. Now Jesus is saying, get thee behind me, Satan. All right? Because your desire is of the world. It's not of godly things. And Peter just didn't understand that Jesus was going to have to suffer and die for us. So even in the close inner circle of the 12 disciples, no one could understand what Jesus was saying. And so at this point in time, Jesus is having a hard enough time telling his disciples what the near future holds for them. And he is not going to be talking too much. He still meets needs where they are. But he's going from a very public ministry to a very private ministry. All right? And so he didn't want people to know who he was. He didn't want to be distracted from the task at hand by all of the need that was around him. And so Jesus just wanted to blend in. Okay? And when Christians do that, I call those people chameleon Christians. I'm just going to blend in. I don't want anybody to know that I'm a believer. Now, Jesus had a good reason, because he had to build faith in the 12 guys, actually 11, because he already knew that one was going to betray him, and they still had no concept of faith. They were blowing every lesson that he gave them every time. They blew it. And now Jesus is saying, man, it's, you know, next week they're going to be hanging me on a cross, and these guys still don't have it. You know, he is really up against the gun on this one. But he had a reason for saying that. I've got to concentrate my efforts on these 12 guys, and so we don't want to be distracted. But when we do that today, it's not so much that we don't want to be distracted, we don't want to be recognized. That's why we're just going to blend in. All right? Do you know Christians like that? They don't want people to know that they're believers. Or maybe they think they're believers, but they're not really believers themselves. But regardless, there may have been a time in this nation, in the history of this world, where it would be okay to blend in. And for 50 some odd years, the church has been going along to get along. We haven't rocked the boat. Alright? We've just tried, don't run for government office, because Christians don't need to be in government office. And so we've just let the world get along here. And what has happened to that world, by the way? Okay? It is not the world that you and I grew up in. It sure isn't. I can remember in my elementary school days, we lived two blocks from the elementary school, and back behind the elementary school was a woods. And, man, we used to put our .22 rifles over our shoulders, and we'd walk down the block and go back there and shoot us a squirrel or do something, you know, pioneer days or whatever. And nobody got it. People, guy'd be out washing his car. Hey, Dale, how's it going? You gonna shoot a squirrel? Yeah. Okay, good luck. You try doing that today. Man, you're going to have SWAT surrounding you. They're going to be pulling down on you with machine guns and sirens and all that stuff. Why? What has happened to our world? This isn't the same world that we grew up in. Why? Because we've been playing chameleon Christians for such a long time that Jesus said, see if I can remember this, but if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast down and trampled underfoot. Does that sound like the church today? Yeah, like a little bit, doesn't it? All right. And I can understand. I know that people are going through their own problems. They don't need any more grief in their life and all that good stuff. But as I think it was John F. Kennedy said, if not now, when? I think that was it. All right. And so we have seen things get bad. Now what are we going to do? Is there any hope? If you talk to some people, because I believe it was at the beginning of Barack Obama's administration when he said, the United States has peaked. You will not see the United States as a dominant world power anymore. We have peaked. We are going to be a third-class nation, and others are going to have already surpassed us in manufacturing and all that good stuff. And that was the opinion of a certain group of people. But I remember even before President Obama, there was a presidential candidate who said, I see the United States as a shining city on a hillside. Reagan. All right? And it was the same thing then. People were saying, oh, it'll never happen. We have gone too far down the slope. There is no recovery for the United States. But you see, all it takes is one person that can properly express hope and faith. Amen? And so, yes, there's always going to be the naysayers. There's always going to be someone who will say, it can't happen. But even if they're there's more of them than there is of us, still, you and God is a majority. There have been plenty of times in the Old Testament when it was down to a handful of prophets and God, all right, but that was still enough for God to be able to perfect His will in the world. And so, we see, you know, what has happened when Christians have chosen to be chameleons, to keep it low key. We don't want to make an impact. And then also, sometimes Christians have just gotten so worldly that it would really be a shame for them to stand up and say that I'm a Christian. I like what James is saying here. Remember, James is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. All right, this is Pastor James here, and he says, but if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. And for where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder, wickedness of every kind. All right. What's he talking about? He's talking about the church. The church in Jerusalem. The church where the apostles went to church. You mean they had that in their church too, 2,000 years ago? They had people 2,000 years ago, didn't they? And if you had people in church, then you had the flesh in church. And it is so easy for us to say, yeah, but these people are, you know, they're doing the bad things. They're bringing bad reputation. It's so easy to go ahead and just say, it would be better if I had my way, but there's just too many bad people. There's too many selfish people. Whatever. There's just no hope for the church. There is always hope. Amen? And all it takes is, did you know that in just about any church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work? And it doesn't matter how big the church is. It most of the work is going to be done by a small amount of people. Now, when Terry and I, we were over at Cy Fair Assembly, somebody had the audacity to come up to me and say, well, y'all are just a clique. You're a clique. You're exclusive. You won't let us be part of what you guys are doing. And I said, hey, if you're willing to roll up your sleeves, go to work, and do whatever needs to be done with the church, you can join our clique. If that's what you think it is a clique, then you come out, you can join up. Because there's always more work to do. But it's easier for the flesh to say, oh, well, you know, those people are in control. I don't have any say. There's nothing good that I can accomplish. And, you know, that's just the way of the flesh. The way of the flesh is lazy. The way of the flesh is we'll take the easy way out. The way of the flesh is we don't want to do the hard thing. We'll do the easy thing. And like I said last week, if I were to call up my son and some of the friends that he used to have, and I would say, hey, I'll meet you at 4 o'clock and let's go to a men's prayer breakfast at 4 o'clock in the morning. I would hear every excuse under the sun why they couldn't make it to a 4 o'clock a.m. men's prayer breakfast. But if I said, meet me at 3 o'clock because we're going to the Gulf of Mexico to go deep sea fishing, they would be knocking on my door. Are you ready to leave yet? You see, you're going to do what you really want to do. And so the question is, what's deep down in your heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, you are going to show forth. And so the secret is what's in your heart. And so I would encourage everybody, don't worry about anybody else. Don't say, well, we already have a few people that get up and sing. Chuck and Mark and, you know, others get up and sing. Now, if you have a song in your heart, if you have a poem, this is your church. You get up because God doesn't give you something just for fun. There's only one time in the world that I saw God do something just for grins. You know what that is? That's right. He said he made a sea monster for the sport of it. Because he could. Hey, he's God. I'm not going to argue with him. And just, you know, with how fantastic the rest of this creation looks, I could only imagine what a deep sea monster would look like. It had to be pretty awesome. Oh, and number two, the platypus. Okay, he saw Darwin several thousand years down the road, and he knew how Darwin was going to put everything in its little, you know, phylums and subphylums and all that good stuff. And he says, okay, here's a mammal, lays eggs, I got a duck bill and a beaver tail. Figure that one out. Okay. So, all right, so maybe twice God has decided to pull a joke on humanity. But for the most part, our God is a loving God, and he has put you here with all the rest of us to be the light that is shining in the Grand Parkway Senior Living Apartments. We are here for a reason. You might have gotten here one way or another. Some people have moved here because they wanted to be here. Some people don't live here, but they come here anyhow. Some people, their kids said, hey, let's go on a road trip. And they ended up here. That has happened to a few people. Oh, what is this? This is your new home. But it really doesn't matter how you got here. You're here. We are here. And now it's up to us to collectively let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and they glorify the Father. Like I said in the opening, all four passages of Scripture were, what are you doing when it's not a religious holiday? What are you doing when it's not something special? What are you doing when it's just another everyday life? Letting your light so shine before men so they see your good works and they glorify the Father. Amen? And that's something that each of us can do. So I would encourage you. If you're a painter, we used to have a lady that did these fantastic, what is that called, quilting, and she did these, and we've got a bunch of stuff like that around. How precious. It was just something that she did, and so she did that for the church, and she blessed us. Another, Carolyn Rowland, she did these little tapestries here, and so we put them up here. You know, this is our church. And so, it's okay to participate. And it's okay to, if you have a song that you want to sing or a poem that you want to recite, if there's something you want to do. We used to host every quarter, the church used to host an activity downstairs. We haven't done that since before COVID. Okay? There are lots of things that we can do. But what is it all doing? See, whatever we do, we're letting our light so shine before men that they see our good works and they glorify the Father. This is for us. This is your time to shine. Let your light shine.